760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Wednesday. Welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, and it is such a beautiful morning.
Oh, I love
this. Weather is heavenly.
Yeah, it's just crisp and...
Yes, it is. I left one of the windows open last night.
On purpose?
Yeah, on purpose.
Wow.
Want some cool air coming in. But to make things even more heavenly, Josh, will you lead us in prayer?
No.
Yeah, whatever.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, thank you so much for seasons. Seasons that indicate you are a God that never runs out of creative expressivity to just showcase your magnificence. I pray that we embrace all the different seasons in our lives with trust in you and your unfailing goodness. As I say, glory be to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Mother Mary,
pray for us.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. That was so eloquent, Josh.
Yeah. As you're saying that, I'm thinking, like, I think about this sometimes, like how awesome it is that we have these seasons, mm-hmm. that the earth is the exact amount away from the sun in our orbit of the sun, that like a little further away, yes. we couldn't have life, a little closer, we couldn't
it's
have
so
life.
So divine. Everything
is just precise.
Everything points to God.
I mean, God, it's so finely tuned. It's mm-hmm. either a miracle of, you know, divinity or nothing.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, but of all the things that could have been different and we wouldn't exist, we wouldn't be able to survive on this planet.
Yeah, I mean, just a fraction in any direction and the whole operation would be crumbling.
And then there's billions of solar systems and galaxies like ours out there that...
Yeah, you literally cannot cognitively fathom the depth and, you know, magnificence of the universe.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Speaking of magnificence, getting ready to go on a magnificent trip sometime.
Sure are.
Rome, Georgia.
Yeah, baby. For the canonization of Willie Nelson.
No, Josh, seriously, how exciting. How exciting that is going to be.
Yeah, it's pretty
going
cool.
Going to Rome, Italy.
It's interesting. We went to that event that Father Luke so graciously put on at Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. right? He came in, actually, the Vatican official who's involved with the Dicastery of the Causes of Saints, who's involved with reviewing and approving the miracles and canonization of that particular saint before it officially gets stamped. So this guy was involved with the canonization of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. It's like a team of over 30 people mm-hmm. in the Vatican. And he gave a talk about the life of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, one of two saints that's going to be canonized mm-hmm. September 8th, I believe, in the Vatican. And so I know of three people that went to that event. Now, these are people I know of that at the end of that event said, I'm going.
Yeah.
I mean, that's got to be a pretty great talk to be like, I am going to Rome, Italy, and... going to take care of everything. I'm one of them, and there are two other people. One of the people, turns out, we're on the same flight down there as well.
Wow.
And so I'm going to be staying, our dear friend Father Scott Riley, his religious order has a seminary. I'm going to be staying with those superstars. So,
and I can't believe how many people I know that are going to Rome for this canonization.
Yeah.
I mean, there's you. There's Mari Cleveland from the family room.
Exactly. Yeah,
There's Alessandra, who helps us out on Friday mornings.
Yes, on Fridays, yes.
And I'm sure there's others, you know.
And by the way, Alessandra, she works for a major news outlet on top of the work she does here at The Quest. Like, mm-hmm. And she arranged it through the press and the credentials of the radio station. We all have press passes.
That's wow.
So press will be on, The Quest will be on location. in Rome.
Well, yeah, and you're going to bring the recorder too and get some good conversations.
I'm going to just sneak a conversation with the Pope. We'll see what happens there.
put a Quest magnet on the car.
I'm going to slap a Quest magnet on his Pope mobile as he drives by.
Well, and you know what, Josh, you know, we're going to miss you, but we are going to call, you know, you're going to call in and talk to us, but we're going to have some guest hosts with me the week he's gone.
Who will be filling in.
Oh, yeah, look at you auditioning.
Yeah.
We love you, Josh.
No, but
why don't you extend your stay down there, Josh?
We're in no hurry.
Yeah. Josh, we
love you. No, but we're going to have a different person each week, and each one of these people, I believe, has been on the Morning Quest before.
Correct.
So it's going to be a different person each week, each day next week, and then the following Monday.
And I'll be honest, I helped arrange some of them, you know. Well, at least one of them I got for you guys. And it was my first pick, by the way. And I'll just say, there are some great guest hosts.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm like excited to tune in from Rome because I'm fans of the people that are going to be filling the seat of Harris. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The teaching seat of...
But you know what? You can go to the app. You can go to the website,
QuestAtlanta.com,
and you can hear it afterwards.
Live. And
I'm going to be doing some corresponding for you guys over there.
You're going to be connecting with us on Wednesday.
Exactly, Wednesday. And maybe, who knows, maybe me, Mari, and Alessandra will have to have a longer conversation we can rebroadcast.
Amen.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Michael Molnig, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at a Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, is going to be talking about the upcoming Alpha program beginning September 5th. And by the way, if you're the head of Alpha, does that make you the Alpha male?
I believe it does.
Okay.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm sorry, Dad. I'm encroaching on, I'm trespassing
or,
on.
Or if you just help out somewhat, is it Alpha bit?
Oh, God.
Boy, oh, boy.
Okay, keep it rolling,
fit
boys.
Fit me for my fanny pack and sandals, all right? We're in Dad Joke Starter Kit. Saint Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Monica. Our buddy, Father Adam Blatt, pastor, Chrysler King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is going to be unpacking the gospel reading. But next, boy, is this going to be awesome. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, is continuing his conversation about spiritual warfare.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are with Father Mark White on Passion Spiritual Warfare, part of a series he is blessing us with. How are you, Father?
Very good. Very good. It's good to be back. Last week we talked about our last time. We gave some context. We talked really about what we're up against last time, the devil and the fallen angels. That he led away from God as he turned away from God. And that's the source and the ground and the foundation of what we're dealing with. But a lot of times what we don't realize is that the devil's greatest lie, and I kind of said this last week, is I don't exist. So what he likes to do is he likes to convince us that he doesn't even exist. It's not even involved. And then he can use his ordinary tools to turn us away from God. I always say to people, they need to realize that the devil has a plan for your life just like God, and it isn't good, hell and the devil's plan, and that's to turn you all the way away from God, hopefully permanently, forever. And so that starts all the way back in the garden, Josh, and I think I've mentioned this before in some of my bits that I've done, that primordial lie to Adam and Eve. If you do this, you will be like gods. In other words, you can replace God, you don't need him, and you can do your own thing. And of course, there's a half-truth there. They did kind of become like gods in the sense that they thought they were like God, and that they could kind of turn away from God and put themselves in his shoes, but it didn't work out well, and it hasn't worked out well. But that primordial lie, that deception of the enemy, is kind of grounded in all of us because the effects of original sin, where we want to put ourselves in a situation where we doubt God's goodness and his love, and then we turn away and put ourselves in his shoes and decide ourselves what our plan for our lives should be and how we should live and how we should treat each other. And so God is always wanting us to turn back to him, and that's always his goal. And so the devil uses, number one, he uses deception. He uses illusion. he presents himself as often more powerful than he is, even in the movies and in some of the extraordinary ways he manifests himself. But obviously, if you look at the world around us, you will see a world that so often is not just deceives us, but it's riddled in deception. You know, I see this in advertising. You know, often you see things that are presented and they might have some good things about them, but they're often presented as almost too good to be true. And it turns out they are. You often hear the idea, Josh, that sin presents its benefits, but it hides its consequences. Where does that come from? And I think that's rooted in the deception of the evil one. He is the father of lies. First and foremost, he is a liar. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. And then out of those lies, particularly the big lie that we want to doubt God's goodness and become our own gods, but also other lies about God's presence and love, particularly in suffering, he has these other sets of tools that he wants to use in our lives. And one of those tools is division. He loves to divide. First, of course, he wants to divide us from God, but then he also wants to divide us from family members and friends. And then he also wants to divide us from even our true selves. You know, we're seeing that with all this struggling, people struggling with their own identity in these days. We know that there's an evil force that is behind this. He wants us, Josh, to get so broken and fractured as people that we don't have the ability to, in an integral way, offer ourselves and sacrifice back to God. Yeah. So he does this through things like addictions and scandalous behavior, where we lose our job and we find ourselves in a situation like, how did I get here? Or divorce or broken relationships. And I mean, if you look around, you see this stuff everywhere. And it's not like the devil in a direct way is necessarily behind every divorce or scandal and everything, but it's this world system that he kind of has been given control over. We've given it to him so that he can manipulate it and use it to divert us or to divide us from ourselves, from others, and from God. But then he also does something else, Josh. Mm-hmm. He uses diversion and distraction. Oh, wow. Okay, now this is a big thing where he wants to take something that is important to us and make it a god in our lives. Mm. So, for example, this would be things like worshiping our work over God, or our career, or a fame, or status, or reputation, or comfort, or pleasure, you know, because we're going to worship. And the devil's like, well, I just want to get them to worship something other than God. Mm. And that will draw them away from God. So it's diversion. We can find ourselves going down a path thinking even it's God's will, and then realize, my gosh, what happened? And it was always the devil's plan that we would make something that may be good in our life too good, too important, to the point it would replace God. So that's another strategy. You see those idols in your life, the enemy is working behind that. Another thing that comes up is he uses the strategy along with diversion. He will allow us to get absorbed in our task, so much so that we lose sight of God and the meaning and purpose of this task and the larger plan God has for our lives. Yeah. As well as he will tempt us to see that there is no meaning in things. And we come to hate our jobs, come to even hate parts of our life, things that we know we're called to do because we can't see the bigger plan. He does a big work of distracting us in prayer. And this is something that I see all the time. In my own life, and I think in anybody's prayer life, they'll notice this, is they'll be worried about the future, which we can't control. But we want to be in control. That's part of that primordial lie that we're in control and God's not in control. And so he gets us to focus on the future, and then we get so out of sorts we can't even pray. Or, for example, he gets us so absorbed in a pleasure or a moment or something we joy in our lives that we can't focus on him. Another thing is he gets us resentful about hurts, and that all these things are meant to lead us to the final stage, which is discouragement and hopelessness and completely turning away from God. And so that's the final stage. And so the commitment, and I'll end on this, is with this ordinary activity is to be continually turning back to the Lord, recommitting yourself, even every day. Sometimes, though, we need those big moments of recommitment, like Lent, you know, or maybe Advent, or, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in a while, a long time. You always want to turn back to the Lord and then get the light that he can offer you so you can see the lies that you've believed and the ways you've been tricked and turned away from the Lord.
I love how you broke down the practical moments that so many people encounter on a day-to-day basis. And by the way, you said something to me in a previous conversation, Father. I still remember it. So powerful. You know, you talked about a lot of temptations, like, you know, someone who is looking at pornography regularly, right? Or engaging in addictive behavior. You shared that, like, why would the devil want to visibly possess you? Because that would just be bad PR, right? It'd be so much more efficacious from a demonic standpoint to kind of be underneath the radar and say, no, the world did it. I'm not involved in this at all.
That's right. He's kind of indirectly involved in a lot of these things. And it's very subtle. Especially things like diversion or distraction are very subtle. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, I'm focused on something that I'm not supposed to be focused on. That happened to me this morning about something about our air conditioning units. And I didn't have to really focus on it, but I got irritated about it. And so I wasn't as prepared to talk to you. But we prayed, and God works and helps us to turn back. But we need to recognize those things, because we tend to think of the devil, if he's not possessing me or he's not haunting my house or doing these extraordinary things, he's not involved in my life, but he is.
Yeah.
And we don't have to be scared of him. We just need to turn back to the Lord and keep focused on his plan, his love and presence in our life.
Amen. And like you shared last reflection, Father, that good is so much more powerful than evil. We are not in a fight with one arm behind our back. The Lord is actually willing to step into that ring and go before us. And there's very practical solutions, by the way. We've got the sacraments, we got mass, we got confession, and there's also 12-step groups out there that are profoundly successful at dealing with some of these afflictions. We are very blessed that the Lord has provided a multitude of solutions for us, you know, in ways to cooperate
really
with
his
grace and find freedom. Yeah.
And honestly, it's really just being a missionary disciple of Jesus Christ, not just attending mass, you know, on Sunday, not just doing barely enough, but really having that complete relationship with the Lord so that you can evaluate each day the way you spent your time, what you did and what you said. And then you will see times where, well, maybe there were some temptations there, the enemy, some distractions, some diversions. Maybe he was trying to divide me in this relationship. Maybe I'm making too big a deal out of something that is not that big of a deal. Mm-hmm. Maybe evil is behind that. And often it is.
Yeah. Well, you've given us a roadmap to freedom, Father Mark White. We are truly blessed by this reflection. Look forward to the next one.
Thanks, Josh. It was great.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Michael Molenk, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, is going to be talking about their upcoming Alpha programs beginning September 5th. Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Monica, but next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:21.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, guys. Always a pleasure. Let's jump right in and continue with the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evildoing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of the righteous. And you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have joined them in shedding the prophets' blood.' Thus you bear witness against yourselves that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. Now fill up what your ancestors measured out." Well,
wow,
he does
wow.
not mince words.
No, he does not.
It's a little rough. We have angry Jesus today. But not really. I say that jokingly. Today's gospel, he certainly calls out the Pharisees, saying they're like these whitewashed tombs, clean on the inside, full of rotten filth on the inside. Mm-hmm. And it is very strong words, and it's almost insulting. But the thing is, Jesus isn't trying to shame them. Now, even though he's not trying to shame them, I don't think he hit that mark. I think they were shamed anyway.
Yeah.
So he might have missed that a little bit. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to wake them up. You know, I mean, you think about it, Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors and all these people who are like the bottom of the societal barrel, so to speak. But he loves them. Yes. It's not like he doesn't love the scribes and the Pharisees. He would love for them to see truly and to come to understand. And so he's trying to wake them up. He's trying to, like, he's shaking them, screaming, would you pay attention? Mm-hmm. And because of that, it becomes this warning almost for us as well. Because what he's saying essentially is that he points to these scribes, points to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he's talking to the people. Really. And he's mm-hmm. saying, look at this. Look, it's easy to look the part. It's easy to go to church. It's easy to say the right things, go through the motions. But on the inside, that's what's important. Mm-hmm. What's on the inside? Are you holding on to pride, to bitterness, to the sin that feels good so you don't want to let it go? I mean, that's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. He's saying all this mm-hmm. exterior stuff amounts to not a lot if the inside doesn't match it. So I give you an example. There's a modern image, if you will, kind of reframe this whole parable. Think of a social media profile. You want to talk about something fake and curated and specifically designed to elicit certain feelings or emotions. I mean, the surface, I don't have social media anymore. I got rid of social media. I got off Facebook back in like 2008 or something like that. It's been a while, almost not quite 20 years. It was like becoming a modern-day hermit, let me tell you. It was like leaving the world behind. But it was awesome. I loved it. But you look at all this social media, and you see how people can post these smiling photos, these racial quotes, but it doesn't always reflect what's really going on in the heart. Mm-hmm. You know? I remember I was in, even though I don't have social media, I'm still, you know, I still keep up to date on trends and things of that nature. And I don't know if it's still going on, but I remember there was a trend once where these young women would put up before and after pictures of themselves. Mm. And one picture would be where they're just all made up, all dolled up, all the makeup, everything, like the night on the town. And they're beautiful. Don't get me wrong. They're beautiful women. And then they would have a picture of them without any makeup at all. And I got to admit, a lot of times that was even more beautiful, mm-hmm. the natural look.
Yeah.
But they were doing this to show, I mean, this whole movement was to show the hypocrisy. Oh, I don't know, maybe it was beauty standards, but in the end, what it showed was the fakeness mm-hmm. of what you see on there. And like I said, how curated it is and how phony so much of it is. I mean, we look at these social media pages and we think how, you know, all this wonderful life and they're so happy, but never see what's going on behind that camera, behind that image, what's going on in their heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Brothers, sisters, Jesus, he doesn't want a performance, right? He doesn't need a snapshot, a moment of fake humility. Mm-hmm. He wants your whole heart, everything within you. And he's not looking for perfection. You don't have to be perfect on the outside, right? But you do have to be honest and humble on the inside. You have to have this willingness to be changed from the inside out. That's what he wants. He wants to dwell within us, in that tomb of our heart, so to speak, and to use that space to slowly change us from within.
Well, and Father, I love how you're saying this, because truly that message is extremely contrary to our society. You know, it's all about how you look, what you have on.
Most of the gospel message is.
I know. No, but truly, I think of the youth, right? Yeah. I mean, I think in schools or on social media, right? They're looking at all these people that they want to be like. And instead of looking inside and saying, knowing that they're a child of God, knowing that they're made in his, you know, image. So what a timely message to hear.
Yeah, it's I tell kids today, you know, when I was in high school and I was a teenager, the generation before me, mm-hmm. my parents and my grandparents, they used to always say, oh, you don't know how good you got it, how easy life is for you, how hard it was for us. I look at kids today and the struggles and the temptations and what they go through. And just even this right now, having to keep up with these, you know, these fake images on social media and thinking that that's what life is. I look at kids today and no part of me thinks they have it better than I did.
I know.
Absolutely.
You know, I would never want to be a teenager in today's world. It's so hard for them. Mm-hmm. And they need those reminders constantly that it's not what's on the outside that matters, but on the inside, you know, and that this, I don't know, the whole social media thing, I think is, don't get me wrong, I'm not coming down on technology, social media. I mean, it certainly has its merits, but it is so easy for it to run amok, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, the importance of, like, if you're a parent, telling your kids you love them, you know, constantly, I love you, you are beautiful, you are, you are made in God's image. You know, yeah. I'm proud of you. I mean, I catch myself saying that more because it's so easy as a mom to call out, you know, the flaws or something if they're not being obedient. I feel yeah. like I need to be giving them more accolades and just,
you know. I agree 100%. I think that is probably maybe one of the biggest things that maybe we fail at as a society
yeah.
is telling our children that we love them
yes.
constantly. When I was growing up, even now, this was instilled in me when I was so young. I'll tell you a little story about myself. Not a lot of people know. Whenever I get off the phone with my parents or yeah. a brother or any family member, it's always, okay, I'll talk to you later. Bye. Love you. And we hang up.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm at home and visiting my mom and dad, and let's say hypothetically, mom says, "Hey, you know, I'm making dinner. I need some eggs. Go out and get some eggs real quick." Okay, I'll be gone. I'll be like 2 minutes down the road. Okay, I'll be right back. Love you. Whenever our family leaves or separates from each other,
yeah.
the last thing we always say is, "I love you."
Mm-hmm.
We've been doing that since I was little.
Beautiful.
You know, and it's because you never know what's going to happen in that time you're gone.
Correct. You don't know.
You don't know. And, you know, Father, I remember a story growing up. A friend of mine, like my best friend when I was in middle school, his mother told us a story. And how powerful is it that I still remember it like 26 years later?
Yeah.
But this story where I guess his older brother's friend was leaving and him and his father got into this huge fight, and the last parting words they had were not charitable, oh. and the father had a heart attack.
Oh,
yeah,
and
that's got to be hard. And I can't imagine.
Yeah, I mean, we know God is with them and can work all things together for good, but I still remember that years later, and it's a reminder. Like the Lord says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger," and we can be not just whitewashed tombs for people who are in the world of ministry, but we need to make sure that we're not whitewashed tombs within. For instance, if someone has a marital vocation or, you know, as a parent, right? Like, tell your kids you love them. Tell your wife you love them. Don't go into autopilot.
Correct.
Be intentional.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's the key right there, what you just said, is be intentional. So often we put on this facade on the outside that doesn't reflect the inside.
Mm-hmm.
And we want people to think what's on the outside is what's on the inside, when in reality, what's on the inside should be reflecting what's on the outside. And that's what people should be able to see, or what we should invite people into to see.
So is that our takeaway, Father?
That's the takeaway. That's right. Yeah.
Amen.
Let is what inside of you. Clean up your inside, be right with God, and let your inside reflect outward.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, from Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure.
How about a little bit of good news?
This
is from the Good News Network. In Sarasota, Florida, a 79-year-old man has been quietly changing lives one laptop at a time. How, you ask? Well, he's known as the Tech Fairy. Craig Clark is a retired computer technician. He started rebuilding donated laptops 8 years ago and giving them to neighbors who couldn't afford one.
I love that. And putting those skills to use even as he's, you know, in retirement.
Absolutely.
Love it.
Right. We all have gifts and we need them to glorify God and serve others, need to use them.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, since then, he's provided more than 700 computers to students, workers, and families in need. Yeah. And he says the idea grew out of gratitude. So he had a career as an executive and wanted to give back to the hardworking people he once supervised. So today he even delivers laptops to women recovering from addiction.
Oh,
gotta love that. Yeah. He helps them begin their new lives with hope and opportunity. Clark calls it a community project made possible by generous donors. And he says the smiles of those receiving a laptop are worth every penny.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out, Michael Mullink, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, will be talking about their upcoming Alpha program beginning September 5th. But next, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Monica.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
Hello, Chuck.
Morning, Josh. August 27th marks the memorial of St. Monica, a steadfast and resilient woman who went on to become the patron saint of both married women and mothers. This due in large part to her prayers and subsequent joy after witnessing her son, St. Augustine's, very improbable transformation. She was born in North Africa in the city of Thagaste, which is now modern-day Algeria. Monica was in an arranged marriage to a pagan named Patriclius, a hot-tempered, very unfaithful man, unfaithful both in his marital vows and to God. He was, in fact, vehemently anti-Christian, which led to the inevitable oil and water relationship that Monica was forced to endure with her spouse. They nonetheless brought three children into the world, the third of which was the future Saint Augustine. Monica herself was not without her demons. As a young girl, her father would send her to the cellar to fetch some wine for the adults. And while in the cellar, Monica would take a little wine for herself. And in time, she would take a lot. When one of the servants reported her, she was forced to deal with and conquer her adolescent drinking problem, which she did. As such, in addition to being the patroness of both mothers and married women, she is also the patron saint of alcoholics.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, Monica's son, Augustine, would go on to become a revered doctor of the church, as most of our listeners may know. He had a profound impact on the history of the church through his teaching and through his witness. He himself credited his mother's unwavering prayers for his eventual conversion. In fact, St. Augustine's feast day is celebrated every year on August 28th, which is tomorrow, a day after his mother's, and it's the perfect coupling of this divine mother-son duo. For the reality is this, no Monica, no Augustine.
Wow.
Perhaps more accurately, no Monica, no St. Augustine. Augustine's temptations, well known, of course, his trials and his tribulations are well documented as he battled, amongst other things, the deadly sin of lust. In fact, he bore a child out of wedlock with one of his many concubines that he visited. And in this day and age of pornography on demand and this burgeoning disregard for the sanctity of the marital bond, you know, Augustine is truly a saint for our time. So many in our midst battle the same things he did. And he's proof that the battle can be won. But not by one's own power, of course, can victory be secured. In the case of Augustine, countless prayers were offered. Many, many sacrifices and offerings made. A proverbial ocean of tears shed by his mother. And it was, in fact, Monica's spiritual advisor, none other than the great bishop and doctor of our church, St. Ambrose, who famously comforted Monica by saying, and I quote, "It is impossible that the son of such tears should perish." And as Washington Irving, the famous author, once said, "There is a sacredness in tears. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues.
Yeah.
They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love." And I know that there are many parents listening today who can relate to this with children going wayward in these difficult and confusing times for them. You know, in his now legendary confession, St. Augustine said of his saintly mother, and I quote, "For she wept and she prayed to you for me more than mothers are accustomed to weep over the bodily death of their children."
Oh, wow.
"You heard her, Lord, and did not disregard her tears when they streamed down and watered the earth in every place where she prayed. You truly heard her." And those are the words captured in St. Augustine's beautiful confession. So I'm sure a number of our listeners have read those or plan to. And the alternate gospel passage chosen for the celebration of Holy Mass in support of the Feast of St. Monica every year, we revisit Jesus' encounter with the woman who shed tears of profound grief over the death of her son. That's captured in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And the grieving woman doesn't even speak any words to Jesus because she doesn't need to. Jesus sees her tears and touches the coffin, imploring the young man to speak. And speak he does, just as St. Augustine would rise from the death of his sinfulness, symbolically, and speak. Through the abundance of Augustine's brilliant writings that are still available and so relevant today, he still speaks to the faithful. And if one were to pick up a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they'd find more quotes from St. Augustine than even the great St. Thomas Aquinas. How about that?
Wow. Yeah. Huh.
Yeah. So through patience and trust, St. Monica relied on Jesus, her Savior, who promised to dry every tear from her eyes and the eyes of all those who persevered in faith and love. Beautiful passage from Revelation 21. And St. Monica's perseverance personified, really. If you look at her life, mirroring the women in the parable of the persistent widow, which we revisit from time to time throughout Mass. In fact, even Monica's husband, Patriclius, was baptized the year before his death. And on the heels of her son's conversion, Monica said to Augustine, while in the twilight of her years, another quote, "Son, nothing in this world now affords me delight. I do not know where there is now left for me to do or why I am still here. All my hopes in this world being now fulfilled." So this was her life's goal, was to tirelessly pray for and try and help her son, Augustine. Many of our listeners know before every conversion, there are prayers and tears, sacrifice and suffering. Our church offers prayers as a whole for the conversion of sinners during the celebration of every Mass. I know you go to daily Mass, Josh. You know that. You pray for them. And I'd venture to say that behind the vast majority of these conversions are the prayers and tears of a mother. And it's just part of the feminine genius that Pope St. John Paul II espoused and reinforced with his characteristic joy and conviction. So, you know, among other things, it's a mother's tireless and loving attentiveness to their children. It's mercy, it's charity, long-suffering, and its swiftness to serve, the noblest of virtues that makes a mother's prayers, in my eyes, and I think in the eyes of the Church, supremely efficacious. And without these prayers and tears, we would have no future saints.
And by the way, this is a beautiful quote from her. Augustine recorded her life and faith in his book, Confessions, and he really made her one of the most vivid saints of antiquity. He prayed for her after her death, right? And this is her request, I believe, from the book. She said, "Lay this body anywhere. Only this I ask of you, that you remember me at the altar of the Lord." Isn't that a great quote?
Yep. That's reminded us, too. We need to pray for the dead. So oftentimes we canonize people. We sometimes hear this. We see it on social media talking about how while they're in heaven now, well, we don't know that. Judgment is a mystery, right? As Father Mitch Pacwa says, judgment is a management decision. We're in sales. You know, let's get those prayers up and raise them up. And that's the important thing to do. To pray for the dead, as they say in 2 Maccabees, is a good and righteous thing. And that's the important thing. And even for a woman as holy as St. Monica, St. Augustine knew we must pray for the dead.
Yep. Well said. So she also told Augustine, "There was indeed one thing for which I wished to tarry a little in this life, and that was that I might see you, a Catholic Christian, before I died. My God has granted me this beyond measure. What more is left for me to do in this world?"
Yeah. When we ask for the right things, we can always count on, you know, God delivering in the way that we hope.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, keep this in mind. She prayed unceasingly for her son over 17 long years.
And think of our listeners. How many listeners today can relate to this? They've got children who have fallen away from the church, good and holy people. We see them at daily Mass, and you know, they're at wit's end, and they continue to pray. I take solace in the fact that Jesus says, you know, "I am the good shepherd. They are my sheep. They're mine. Like, they hear my voice and they know me." And I think at some point in time, stressful as these situations can be, we just got to take the Lord at his word. And in time, they will hear the voice of the shepherd, because as parents, they did the good work to lay that groundwork. They'll hear his voice and they'll come back. And I think we just have to continue to pray for that, just with perseverance. Yeah.
She didn't wallow and take things into her own hands or give up. She stayed fast in prayer, but also reached out to a wise spiritual director and asked, "What's the next step?"
Yeah. And in St. Ambrose, who's really one of my favorite saints, we see he provided comfort to her, but he also probably gave her spiritual direction on how to bring him back.
Yeah.
And then he would go on to become St. Augustine's spiritual director. One could argue that St. Augustine went on to become more famous than St. Ambrose. It's not to say one saint is better than the other. They're both doctors of the church. They're two of the greatest saints we've ever had. But I think more people know St. Augustine than St. Ambrose. So I don't think there are better words you can say to a teacher or a mentor that their student went on to excel and become perhaps more famous and legendary even than they were. To that point, too, Josh, it's a lesson learned. We need to turn to the people in our lives who we spot as being holy. I mean, I think of yesterday's segment with St. Bartholomew. Jesus spots him right away and says, "Here is a man of no guile, no duplicity. This is a holy man." We need to find those people in our lives, put them in our lives, and then ask them for direction and guidance. How do I get to where you are?
Absolutely. That's a good word.
Yeah. St. Monica,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And Allison, I think you have a very special segment for all the parents out there, especially those who you may have loved ones who are strayed a bit from the faith.
Even spouses, yeah, at 8:42. You know, after coming off of that beautiful saint segment with Chuck, I thought to myself, we all have loved ones and hope for those maybe that have left the faith, or even friends that we might know that maybe don't even know Christ. So I found a great little article on Church Pop. And, you know, talking about who is Saint Monica, we learned that from Chuck, but she's a patron saint of conversion and perseverance. She's the mother of Saint St. Augustine, one of the greatest church fathers, and she prayed for years for her son, her husband, and even the mother-in-law, and every single one of them eventually converted, you know, and came to Christ. So just some good takeaways talking about St. Monica.
The power of prayer, huh?
Yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Power of prayer. And no one is beyond God's grace. How easy is it for us to think, oh, you know what? They're far away. They're ignoring me. They're just living a life of craziness. You know, yeah. Kind of when you were younger, Josh, right? You
sure.
Were, you, no one is beyond God's grace.
A lost cause.
And, you know, a lot of people spotlight St. Augustine's conversion with Monica and the tireless prayers and tears that she
absolutely.
Shed for him. But a lot of people might not be as familiar with the fact she was married to a pagan with a fiery temper
yeah.
named, I believe, Patricius, and he converted as a
yep.
result of her prayers. So, you know, again, we never know what's on the other end of a prayer. And by the way, our prayers never die.
They never die. Takeaway two, persistence pays off. We cannot give up. We have mm-hmm. to be persistent with our prayers. Monica did not give up, you know, after a few prayers. You know, she saw her son
yeah.
still doing the same things, but she kept on and kept praying and poured her heart into prayer for decades, and God answered in ways bigger than she could imagine. So, mm-hmm. again, perseverance.
Yeah, and I believe, if I'm correct, I believe she prayed for his conversion for about 17 years.
I'm telling you, I mean...
Don't quit before
amazing?
The miracle.
Don't quit before the miracle.
And I think it's a good lesson to, if you have a situation, you know, you are praying for somebody, count on St. Monica's intercession, because
yeah.
she knows how to do it, apparently.
Yeah. Well, and it shows, too, that, you know, takeaway three, we're not alone. We are not alone in this situation. Mm-hmm. Many people, including St. Monica, had the same situation. So we cannot give up. We're not alone. Let's call on our intercession as parents watching our children drift away from the faith, or even spouses longing to find, you know, their husband or their wife finding Christ. So mm-hmm. perseverance, prayer, never give up.
And that God hears your prayers and your tears.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, we have Michael Molink, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, talking about their upcoming Alpha program taking place September 5th.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It is 8:45, and we are back with Michael Molink, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, talking about their upcoming Alpha program beginning September 5th. Every time I say that last name, I sweat a little bit. Did I get it right?
It's perfect.
Ooh, perfect. Good job, Josh.
I've only known my pastor for about 15 years, and he still can't.
So there you go, Josh. You did good.
Yeah.
So, Michael, you know, I'll be honest. I've heard of Alpha, but haven't had the opportunity to attend. So can you explain to us, what is Alpha and what is the mission?
The mission and purpose of Alpha is actually just to bring people to a table.
Mm-hmm.
And at that table, to experience really three things. To experience some hospitality, a meal served to them, to experience a film, a presentation that's on one of the basic, very elemental topics of our faith, mostly about Jesus and his Holy Spirit, and then to have a chance to encounter Christ in one another at the table. It's usually tables of 6 to 8 people that are just very calmly, warmly just sharing their lives with one another.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had a chance to attend Alpha when you had it at Prince of Peace mm-hmm. in Flowery Branch, and it's a great program. It really is. I got yeah. a lot out of it.
That's fantastic. Oh, go ahead, Michael. Would you about to say something?
It's just, you know, it's an 11-week course. The way we're doing it this fall is to take 8 weeks to get into those things, very much like what happened 10 years ago when Dave and I experienced this across town.
Yes.
Some powerful transformations can occur. But the most basic thing that I think Alpha is for is to help people reclaim just the core of what it means to be a Catholic, a person who has been touched by God's grace. Most of us are very familiar with the sacraments mm-hmm. and with the experience of attending Mass, confession, just the basics of a life of prayer as a Catholic. But the core of who we are is people who have a friendship with Christ.
Yes, yeah. That's and so important.
A lot of us have forgotten how to just talk about that.
Yeah, or maybe not even experience that, right? Because we're so busy learning the church teachings and doing this, but don't really encounter the love of Christ in a personal way.
Yeah, and I think a lot of it sounds like this is a very relationally driven experience, right? So it's not like a Bible study. It's more like a conversation over a meal. Why do you think people are drawn to that kind of setting?
Well, it's much more relaxed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it, you know, we live in an age where there's just a lot of disagreement and where, you know, you have to be careful what you say to other people because you're going to offend someone. Mm-hmm. And all this really is getting people just to share their experience, you know. And I may not agree with what you think about this or what you think about that, but when you tell me your experience, I can't disagree with that. Yeah. It's your experience. And yeah. I think all of us have had an encounter with Christ that keeps us coming back to the faith. But a lot of people have left our church because they didn't feel like they belonged here. They weren't welcome at the table somehow. And I feel like what Alpha does is it just brings everybody together around what we can all agree on, is that God is good and that God is bringing us closer and closer to his son, Jesus Christ, and that through our church and through the opportunity that we have to sit at this table for these weeks, we can draw a little bit closer. And there's a lot of people that just feel far away and don't feel like they have a place at the table.
Well, and community is so important. Mm-hmm. Without community, I mean, you kind of feel like you're the only one. And I can see how maybe somebody would want to go. And I think many churches struggle with that, right? Trying to welcome everybody in where people know that there is a place for them to be engaged, mm-hmm. to use their skills, and even to be invited. So I feel like this Alpha is a great way to invite people.
Totally. Yeah, that's, if you look at the churches that we have in our archdiocese in this area, you know, sometimes it's almost like, you know, we're kind of fighting to be the one that we get people to come to, mm-hmm. that we have more people that attend this, or we raise more awareness of this. So that Alpha is really... you know, it's a great leveler, because regardless of who we are or what our role is, we're all welcome at this table, and that it's the Holy Spirit within each of us that brings us together around that table. And so there's, I think it's just a great opportunity to bring people to something in an unusual, kind of non-churchy way.
Mm-hmm. No, that's great.
Absolutely. One of the great things I think about this program too is it's for anybody, whether you're, you know, I mean, you go to daily mass and you know, sit in adoration every day, mm-hmm. for those people, but also people who have never attended church. This is a great thing. Everybody gets something out of this.
Yeah.
Right, Michael? I mean,
I've seen a lot of, like I said, transformation of people that just feel more comfortable. And it's a way for people who have kind of maybe been on the fringe or on the outside or the mm-hmm. outskirts of what's happening in their church to kind of rise into some kind of sense of purpose or mission. You know, I feel like having gone through Alpha several times and seeing this happen at our church right now, we've got 1,800 people signed up over.
Oh, wow,
that's awesome. 1,800.
Woo-hoo.
Over 12 sessions a week. So we're basically kind of putting to the side our normal operations for 8 weeks and really just really bringing people around a table, lots and lots of food. Lots of people are doing dishes, and there's a lot of people on their knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament praying. Mm-hmm. But it's just a great way to bring neighbors and friends and maybe relatives that no longer come with us to Mass to a place where we can look once again at why do we do this? Who are we, and what are we meant to do? I feel like we live in a culture that has kind of turned its back in a lot of ways on faith, and you know, we're living in the Bible Belt where, you know, everybody else feels very, very comfortable talking about, you know, their faith, but mm-hmm. Catholics, we tend to be kind of shy, and we don't seem to want to tell our story as much. And mm-hmm. what really Alpha does, it takes us back to before there was Protestant and Catholic, you know, before there was a schism, before there was any division, just to what we were given in that upper room with the Holy Spirit that just mm-hmm. sent those guys out with just this passion, the zeal to share their faith. And they were not shy about saying, you know, what they experienced, what they encountered in Christ. And we've grown, I think, we kind of keep so much to ourselves.
Yeah.
And I feel like the opportunity we have before us with Alpha is to let the good news burst forth.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm personally praying that will happen is because 10 years ago, like Dave and I, it was amazing how I think that was like the largest Alpha to date at that time, you know.
Was it?
Over 3,000 people, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And we did the full 11 weeks there, and it was just an incredible opportunity to see, you know, the Holy Spirit just really, really rain down on a group of people. And I guess selfishly, I want to see that again. I want to see, this is my church, and I think we all belong to communities of faith that we're proud of. But
yeah.
I love that I belong to a church that's very, very welcoming and hospitable, and they already have a sense of just comfort. Transfiguration is a pretty relaxed place, but like everywhere else I've been, as Catholics, we just, you know, we are keeping a secret, and I think we need to tell what it is that we believe, and be excited to bring others, you know, to what we found.
Yeah, and I have a question about this. So, is there a core demographic of attendees, right? Do you find it's more people who have been estranged from the faith coming back, or people who aren't Catholic at all stepping in out of curiosity?
Yes and yes. It's
that's fantastic. It's a combination, right?
You know, I think when you watch the videos that are a part of Alpha, you see a lot of young people, way younger than me. And you hear a lot of stories because they do kind of this voice on the street thing where they're asking people just basic questions, and it's kind of fun because it's takes the wind out of your sails if you came kind of prepared to kind of argue about something, because it's just a place where people are themselves. And I think what they've tried to do is to stretch the net, you know, like in the scriptural image of Jesus sending the net out. And if you think about who's farthest away from coming with you to the communion table, who do you not see, you know, on Sundays? That's kind of who Alpha is for. But everybody in between that farthest point from the table and standing, you know, next to us in the communion line, there's something for all of us in there. And that, like the dragnet, I think Christ just pulls us all together and gives us a great gift.
Fantastic.
No, that is absolutely great.
And so, where can people go
to get more information about Alpha at Transfiguration?
Well, and is it too late to sign up?
Not at all. No.
Okay.
You don't have to be worried that you're going to miss a session. It's just an invitation that we would love anybody to accept. Transfiguration.com, type in Alpha in the search bar, and everything you wanted to know about Alpha will be right there. But we would love to welcome any and all of you to come and take part in this wonderful opportunity to encounter Christ once again.
And like I say, everybody gets something out of this. And the other thing I want to mention too, if you're kind of timid about coming, don't worry. It's not like you're going to be front and center. Mm-hmm. If you want to contribute, that's great. If you want to just sit there and observe, you can do that too. You don't have to.
And that's so good to know, Dave, that you're saying that, because I know people might be thinking, oh, this sounds nice, it sounds intriguing, but I don't want to be talking, I don't want to be in front of a group and being spotted out. So I'm glad you shared that.
Yeah, and you can if you want to, but you can just sit and observe if you want, and that's fine too.
I'll tell you one of our secrets. There's an actual place at the table that's supposed to be for a person who is a helper, meaning that they zip it, and their whole role is just to sit there and pray for everyone who's speaking, but to intentionally stay silent so that the person who doesn't feel comfortable sharing
won't
feel like I'm the only one that hasn't said anything.
That is so beautiful.
So cool. Wow. Thank you, Michael Molink, for making this amazing program possible at Transfiguration. We've been talking to Michael Molink, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, discussing the upcoming Alpha program beginning September 5th. Go to Transfiguration's website, type in Alpha in the search bar to learn more information and sign up.
It's amazing.
We are so grateful, and let's end this show the holy way. What do you say? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.